Thank you, Robert, and the honor is all mine. I love preaching and teaching the Word of God, and this is such a beautiful church, and the building is not bad either, by the way. I notice that I take pictures every time I come in here, and then I remind myself, well, I've already taken pictures of all these windows, and stained glass is beautiful. But if you will, open your Bibles to John chapter 4, and before I do that, I want to tell you, I had the honor of preaching my mother's funeral 10 days ago, and she passed away a month shy of her 85th birthday. She had Alzheimer's. She didn't know us for the last 3 years or so, and when I was here in May, we actually left here to go up north to visit her. My wife and I took her out to eat, and I wrote on a napkin, "I'm your son Wayne, and this is my wife Terry, and we love you." And probably 30 times in a 45-minute meal, she would say, "Are you Dr. Negrosh?" That's her medical doctor. And I would say, "No, ma'am." And I'd point to that napkin and smile, and I said, "I'm your son Wayne, and this is my wife Terry, and I love you." And we got to say that about 30 times, and it didn't bother me at all that she wouldn't remember, because I knew that was the disease she had that was taking her mind. And so Saturday, 2 weeks ago from yesterday, I got a call from my sister that she had had a very bad stroke. And when I was saying my evening prayers that Saturday night, and I'm not preaching on prayer today, but I just want to tell you, when you pray, be honest with God. Just tell Him where you're at. And my prayer was this. I said, "God, I'm worried about Mom." And as soon as those words came out of my mouth, I said, "But then, Lord, I remember Your Word tells us not to worry or be anxious. And You also tell us worrying doesn't do any good. It has no effect whatsoever." And so I just prayed, "God, You know what Your best is for my mom. And I'm asking You to do Your best for my mom and give us the grace to accept that, whatever it is." And she went through Sunday, and then early Monday morning, my mother went to be with the Lord. And when I got the call, I was more overwhelmed with the sense of relief for Mom than I was grief for myself. And y'all have been there. You know, when you're grieving, grief comes in waves, and I thank God it does. You don't get the whole force of it at one time. It kind of comes in waves, and each time I get a new wave of grief, the Lord sends someone in my office to let me know they're praying for me, or I get a card or an email. And I just thank the Lord for His grace in saving my mother. When I was trying to figure out what to preach, the text you used this morning before you sang, Colossians 1, when I was picking a text for my mom's funeral, the Lord led me to Colossians 2. And in 2:2, it says we're knit together in love. And I literally prayed, "Lord, my mom loved to knit and sew and do. She did cross stitch, she did crochet and all of that, and did so many wonderful things like that." I said, "I know I've read verses in the Bible about with the verb knit in them, so could you give me one that I could use for mom's funeral?" And in Colossians 2:2, it says that God has knit us together in love. And I said, "That's perfect." And I used that for her funeral Thursday, 10 days ago. 2 days after that, we had made the long trip from Virginia back to Mississippi. And on Saturday, the only thing I'd asked from my mom's estate was her Bible. And my sister gave it to my wife. And when we got home, my wife put it by my bedside stand in our master bedroom. And it wasn't until Saturday that I actually got to look at it. And I was standing there by my bed, and I noticed the only thing it had in it was a bookmark. And I looked at the bookmark. It was pink, and it was from Mother's Day a long, long time ago. In fact, the church that gave it to her was the church I grew up in when I was a little kid. And my parents had moved their membership from that church to another church some 25 years before, so I knew this bookmark had been there a while. In fact, the church has even changed its name from what they had on that bookmark. The bookmark was a verse from Proverbs that said that beauty is vain and things like that, but it says the woman who fears the Lord is blessed. And I thought that was a great reminder, because my mom did fear the Lord and live for her and worked for him all through her life. But then I looked at what she had marked, and it was Colossians 2, the very text that God had led me to for her funeral. And I don't mind telling you, my knees got weak, and I just had to sit down on the bed for a little bit. I thank the Lord for his word, the power of his word. I think he led me to the passage for her funeral because it fit her life so well, especially the accompanying verses. And I think he led me to her Bible 2 days later to comfort me in my mother no longer being here. Now, if you found John 4, I'd like you to open to verse 46. And I want to talk to you today about taking your faith to the next level. Taking your faith to the next level. And if you don't mind, I'd like to read these verses. And it says, therefore, in verse 46, therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. And I want to ask you today, what would it take to make you believe? What would it take to make you bring your faith to the next level, bring it up a notch? And I want to tell you a little bit about this story. You know, chapter 4 is predominantly a long story about Jesus and the woman at the well in Samaria. And that story is so well known and so central and so big. And then if you look at chapter 5, you got another big story where Jesus comes to the pool of Bethesda in Jerusalem. And there's a man there who had been lame for 38 years. And the people believed that when the water was troubled, it was an angel troubling the water, and whoever first stepped in was healed of whatever illness or sickness he had. And Jesus showed up one day and asked that lame man who'd been there 38 years, he said, do you wish to be whole? And his answer was, Lord, I have no one to help me when the water is troubled, and while I'm coming, someone else steps in. And so Jesus said, well, you take up your mat and go home. And the man believed him that Jesus could heal him. So he took up his mat, he was healed, and he did head home. And you know the rest of the story. As he was heading home, the religious leader saw him carrying his mat. And it wasn't a big deal to him that he had been lame 38 years and now could walk. The big deal to them was he was violating a law of the Sabbath. And he, of course, told him, well, the man who healed me is the one who told me to take my mat and go home. He at least had faith to stand up when Jesus told him to. We don't know if his faith went any farther than that or not. But in chapter 4, with the woman at the well, when Jesus talked to her and said, the day is coming when those who worship me will worship me in spirit and in truth. The heart of worship that we just sang and sang along with, that's what he's talking about, that's worshiping in spirit. And this woman ran into town, told the men folks, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. He's a prophet. And they believed her and came to Jesus. And then they invited Jesus to stay 2 more days with them. And in that time, many of them came to believe. And after Jesus was now about to leave, the men of the town went back to the woman and said, you know, we no longer believe because of your words, but we have heard him ourselves, and we believe him because we've heard his word. In other words, they had taken their faith up a notch, not a secondhand hearsay faith from what someone else said, but now they had had an encounter with Jesus themselves. So you can see how this short story, verses 46 through 54, tucked in at the end of John 4 gets lost between that big story of the woman at the well and the subsequent revival in Samaria, and in chapter 5, the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. And yet, John thought it was very important that the story not get lost to the memory of the church. And so he tells the story of when Jesus came back to Galilee. Remember chapter 3, he had been down in Jerusalem, chapter 2, 12 and following. He was in Jerusalem, he cleansed the temple. Then Nicodemus came to him by night, chapter 3, and they had that encounter. The teacher of Israel with the teacher sent from God, as Nicodemus called Jesus. And now he'd come back up from there through Samaria where he talked to the woman at the well, and now he's back in Galilee. And look where he goes. He goes to Cana. And Cana was the place he had left, chapter 2, verse 11. He had been in Cana for the wedding where he turned water to wine, and when he left there, he went to Jerusalem where he cleansed the temple. So now he's come full circle and he comes back to Cana. And listen, Jesus is credited with something like 52 different miracles that are enumerated in Scripture. Plus you have the words of John where it says he did many other things that if they were written, all the books in the world couldn't contain it. So we don't know how many miracles Jesus did. He did a lot. Mark said when Jesus went to his hometown, he could do no great miracles there, save he laid his hands on a few sick and healed them, but he doesn't tell us how many. And then he says Jesus marveled at their unbelief in Nazareth, his hometown. So here, Jesus comes back to Cana. And of all those miracles Jesus did, some 52, do you know John only records 7 of them? 7 total, and the first 2 are in the little town of Cana. Cana is 8 miles north of Nazareth. It's a little town. It's like Baxterville in Columbia. Any of y'all been to Baxterville? Do you know where it is? Okay, that's what I'm talking about. That's the way it was with Nazareth and Canaan in Jesus' day. These are small towns that only the people who lived there really knew anything about them. It's estimated when Jesus, the Nazareth Jesus grew up in, maybe had 100 people, little hole in the road. And Jesus goes to Cana, the other little town just north, 8 miles, turned water to wine at the wedding, and fame spread all through the countryside. He goes down to Jerusalem and he cleanses the temple and he talks to Nicodemus and comes back and he talks to the woman at the well in Samaria. And now he comes back into Galilee, and what does he do? He goes straight back to that little town of Cana, and he's going to do another miracle. And I've often wondered, Robert, I wondered if John only picked 7 of all the miracle signs that Jesus did, what in the world was he doing picking the first 2 from Cana, little itty-bitty Cana, of all the great things Jesus did? And I think the answer I found was in John 21, after Jesus resurrected. John tells us in chapter 21, 7 of his disciples went to the Sea of Galilee and went fishing. And in verse 2, it starts naming those 7. And it tells us about Nathanael, and it gives us some information we didn't know before. But it says Nathanael was from Cana of Galilee. And if you go back to chapter 1 of John, it was Nathanael, when Philip came to him and said, "Man, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." You know what Nathanael said? He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, doesn't that sound like small town rivalry? Nazareth, the Messiah, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And I think Jesus said, "Well, I'll let Nathanael make up his own mind. Let's go to Cana. I will do my first miracle on his home court." And he turned water to wine. And when they come back into Galilee, he said, "Let's go back to Cana." And he goes to Cana, and you have this royal official come to Jesus, and that's where his second miracle sign in Galilee is going to take place. None of the other 5 signs that John records after this are from Cana, and I think the reason is Nathanael said, "Point well taken." Yes, something great can come out of Nazareth, and his name is Jesus the Messiah. But look at this. They come to Cana, and it does mention where he turned water to wine. And this royal official from Capernaum, Capernaum is 16 miles away, a little bit further than the distance from here back to Interstate coming up 17, a little distance further than that. And down, Cana's in the hills of the Galilee, and Capernaum is on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, 700 feet below sea level. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him, come down. In other words, come out of the hills and come down that 16 miles, and in altitude you're going to go from roughly 2,000 feet above sea level to 700 feet below sea level. Come down to Capernaum and heal my son. And he was telling Jesus, my son's at the point of death. And Jesus is looking at the man. So that's why verse 48 says, Jesus said to him, but notice he's not talking to him specifically, because he says you is plural in Greek, and the New American Standard I'm using inserts the word people so we don't miss the point. Jesus is not talking to the Father so much as he's talking to the crowd around him. And listen to what he says. He's rebuking them. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. Now, Jesus is not rebuking the Father, if some commentaries have it. I want to tell you something. When a parent is concerned about their children, Jesus thinks that's a very appropriate attitude. Syrophoenician woman, Jesus went up to Sidon, and a Syrophoenician woman came to him. She's not even a Jewish person. And her daughter had a demon, and she wanted Jesus to cast out the demon. And Jesus gave a very popular saying among the Jews. He said, it's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. Now, did Jesus believe that way? Was he a racist? Was he against non-Jews? I don't think so. I think what he was doing is exactly what D.A. Carson said in his commentary. He was giving that woman a chance to show where her faith was. It's kind of a faith assessment test. It's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. And so this woman said, well, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. What she's saying is, even a crumb of what you have to offer will be enough for my daughter. I think Jesus stood up and clapped his hands and said, bravo, that's the best answer I've ever heard. And you know what he said? He said, you go, your daughter is healed. You go, your daughter is healed. What about this man here? Is Jesus chiding him because, Lord, my son is 16 miles away in Capernaum. Please come down and heal him. He's at the point of death. Do you really think Jesus would take a father who's concerned about his son and rebuke him? No, that father's doing what he should be doing. He's seeking any and all available help for his son in an emergency situation. But Jesus uses the moment, as he always did, ever the teacher, he used the moment as a didactic moment. He says, unless you all, you people, it's plural in Greek, the pronoun is, unless you all see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And you might as well go ahead and add, you're not going to see this one. He turned to that father. He said, go. Your son lives. You go on down to Capernaum. I don't need to join you. You go. Your son lives. That's what Jesus told him. I want you to look at this in the text. In verse 49, the royal official, by the way, means he probably worked for King Herod Antipas. Sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said, go, your son lives. And I want you to look at this second half of verse 50. It's so important. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke. Do you remember when Jesus was in Cana before the wedding? Jesus' mother came to him and said, son, they have no wine. And Jesus said, woman, what is that between me and you? My hour has not yet come. And Mary, I don't know if she understood what Jesus said or not. Most people didn't until chapter 12. When the Greeks come, Jesus says, "My hour has come, and it's time for the Son of Man to be lifted up." And by lifting up, John tells us he meant being crucified on the cross. The Son of Man be lifted up, he'll draw all men to himself. But when Mary heard Jesus say, "My hour is not yet come," the very next thing she said, she looked at the servants, and she said, "Whatever he tells you, whatever he says, you do it. You believe it, and you do it." And he said, "Fill these water pots filled with water," and they did. He said, "Draw out some and take it to the master of ceremonies." They did. When the master of ceremonies sipped that water, it was fine wine. He was so surprised, he went to the bridegroom and said, "Man, most people serve their best wine first, and then when the palates can no longer discriminate, they bring out the cheap stuff. But you have saved the best for last." And that's what John wanted us to know in that first miracle at Cana, that God has saved the best for last, Jesus Christ. But when he comes back to Cana, and he tells that man, "Go, your son lives," we're told the man, like the servants in the wedding at Cana, the man believed the words that Jesus said, and he left. Friends, to take your faith to the next level, you need to get into God's Word, you need to hear the Word of the Lord, and you need to take God at His Word and go from there. In the New Testament, it often uses the word obey. I've often liked that, explaining that word in Greek. It comes from two words. One is hupo, which means under. So here's the Word of God, under the Word, and akouo, to hear. We get our word acoustics from that Greek word as well. But he say, to obey is to hear the Word of God and put yourself under it. I want to live my life under the Word of God. I want my life to reflect what God is doing. If you're not saved, the first act of obedience is to put yourself under the Word, where it tells you to confess your sins and repent of them and put your faith in Christ. And if you do that, if you're not saved today, if you do that, God is waiting for you. He'll save you without delay. He's not willing, as Peter says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants, and that's what He waits for. But what if you're already saved, as I suspect most of us here today? How do you take your faith to the next level? You start looking at all the verses in the Bible that have to do with living the Christian life. It talks about forgiving one another. It talks about praising God. It talks about worship, as we've been led by Robert to understand today in words and songs and Scripture. It talks about living the Christian life, of being filled with the Spirit, of not quenching the Spirit. Ephesians, Paul said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." And he uses a form of the verb that means keep being filled over and over again. You're baptized once in the Holy Spirit. That's the salvation experience. You come into the Lord, but you can be filled fresh and anew over and over again. And that's putting ourselves under the Word to do like that. Jesus said, "You'll receive power from on high after the Holy Spirit's come on you, and you'll be my witnesses." How do we take our faith to the next level? We start by saying, "I'm saved, and Jesus has said the Spirit will come on me, and I will be your witness, God, and the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm going to take that seriously. I'm not only going to live a life that's true to the Word, but I'm going to share. I'm going to use this organ of speech right here, vocal folds, lips, tongues, and teeth that form sounds and words and syllables. I'm going to put all that under the Word of God. And my mouth and my lungs and my energy, I'm going to proclaim Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. So the man took Jesus at His word, and he left. And look at verse 51. As he was now going down, 16 miles is manageable in one day, but we're going to find out the man didn't make it in one day in just a second. Look at this. He was going down, his servants met him, saying that his son was living. And he said, he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. When did my son start getting better? And they said to him, yesterday. And then he said, what time? And they said, the seventh hour, the New American Standard. Their day started at 6 a.m. So you count 7 hours, that puts you at 1 p.m. So apparently this father had talked to Jesus at 1 p.m. Jesus said, go, your son lives. He started back, camped out somewhere along the way back to Capernaum because he couldn't make the whole trip before dark. Very next morning, he's coming, setting out to get the rest of the way to Capernaum. And before he gets there, his servants meet him and say, your son is living. He's well. When did it happen? It happened yesterday. Yesterday at 1 p.m. And I want you to see what John records for us. When he inquired and they said yesterday, look at verse 53. The father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And look at the result. He took his faith to a new level. The day before when Jesus said, go, your son lives, the man believed the word of Jesus and left. But notice what he believed. On day one, he believed the word that Jesus spoke concerning his son. Your son lives. And the father said, okay, I'll take your word for it. And he headed out. But now look at this verse in 53. When the father realized that his son began to be well at the exact time Jesus said, your son lives, now he bumped his faith up a notch, up a level. He himself believed, and his whole household. When I get to heaven, I want to go to the video archive room of heaven and go back through these biblical stories and see the rest of the story. Can you see the excitement of this father whose son has been restored to him? When he set out before to find Jesus, he didn't even know if he'd see his son alive again. But when he came home, his son was alive. And the reason his son was alive is because Jesus said so. Jesus didn't make the 16-mile trip down to Capernaum, 2,700 feet and decrease in elevation, 16 miles as the crow flies. He didn't make the journey. He gave the word. And John is trying to teach us something here. In the beginning, John's gospel starts. And what other book in the Bible begins that way? Book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John starts his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he goes on to say that through this Word, all things that were made through him, and nothing that is made was made without him. So he's saying this Word is the Creator. And then in verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among them. And finally, in verse 17, he gives us the earthly name of the Word. He says his name is Jesus. Amen? And so, in chapter 4, in this important second sign in Cana that gets lost between the big stories of the woman at the well and the man at the pool of Bethesda, here's Jesus being God, giving the Word, and whatever he says happens, even though it's far removed from the eyes and sight of those around Jesus. It's just like we're back in Genesis, where God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be firmament, and there was a firmament. In other words, God gave the word, and the writer of Genesis says, it was so. Jesus gave the word, and it was so. And the Jesus that I'm telling you about from John 4 today is the same Jesus we proclaim to you who's alive today. When I preach about the resurrection of Jesus, I like to say he wasn't just alive again back then. He's alive still. And the Bible says, Romans 8, he sits at the right hand of the Father daily making intercession for us. Jesus knows every one of you by name. He knows what you do and where you are. And that Jesus, that Lord of history, wants to work in your life and bless you, and he wants you to glorify him. But the issue is, will you take your faith to another level? Have you settled for a faith that gets you to church on Sunday but doesn't do much anything else when it comes to the things of the Lord. Are you serving the God that saved you through Christ? When I preached my mother's funeral, I preached about her abundant life here. She didn't have much of this world's goods, but boy, did she have an abundant life. She was a Christian before she got married. She prayed for a Christian husband. She told us later, she asked God, could she be the mother of a Christian family? And she had the joy of seeing her husband, my father, come to the Lord and get baptized. She had the joy of seeing all four of her children, my older brother and sister, my baby sister, myself, come to know the Lord and get baptized. She had the joy of seeing many of her grandchildren get saved and baptized. And some, three of her 10 great-grandchildren. She had an abundant life here. But the rest of my funeral service was, she has eternal life now. It's Jesus, and John tells them about it in chapter 11. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. And I just want to leave this with you. I always love coming and preaching at this church. You seem so ready to receive the word. Jesus is not done with First Baptist Lexington. He has plenty of work to do in Lexington, and plenty of people in Lexington and the surrounding county need Jesus. Amen? And what it's going to take is not just this church, but all the churches in this county, the Christians, the men and women who say, I'm willing and ready to take my faith to the next level. I want to be used of the Lord for the remainder of my days to get the word of Jesus out so people can hear that word and believe. Would you stand as we pray? Father God, as we come to the invitation time, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for caring for us. We thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. We thank you for affirming him by raising him from the dead. We thank you for using the same power that you used to raise Jesus, you used to save us, as Paul says in Ephesians 1. And Lord, in this short story where this father realized that his son had been healed at the exact time Jesus had said, go, your son lives. He raised his faith a level to the point of not just believing Jesus could heal his son, but to believing Jesus could save him and his entire household. And we read in this story that that was the result of this intensified faith. So Lord, give us faith today to want to take our own faith to the next level. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Robert's going to lead us. I'll be here at the front. You come as we sing.